Morning, everyone. Before we look into the Word, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time set aside where we can gather together, that we can hear from your Word. We ask for the working of the Spirit of God in each and of our hearts individually. Your Word is profitable. It's living. It can transform. And so, Father, we ask for that working in our heart to be conformed to the image of Christ, but also equipped to do your will through the week, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. So I would ask just help and liberty for myself, but for all of us, a blessing as we look to things above, to our Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Before we read that portion, we'll read out midpoint of our study, as it were, in the letter to the Ephesians. The first three chapters that we just finished are doctrinal. They lay a foundation. They give a reality, spiritually, of who we are in the church, its purposes, and it's, of course, rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and the goals of our Father. The next three chapters, and we're just starting this now, are going to deal with the practicality. How do we live out that foundation that we have in Christ that we then do the purposes of our God? Our brother, as he looked, and we'll read it, the first three verses give the manner of how we do this, how we live out the doctrine. Many don't like that word, doctrine. They want to exclude it. They say, oh, it's not about doctrine. It's everything about doctrine. It just means the teaching. Means the reality of what's there, not something we feared or despised. Will there be disagreements? Yes, but not in reality. There is one reality, and we want to align ourselves with that. It's profitable to do that in many ways. And so let's read the verses 1-3 as we look at the manner. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, beseech you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We can just see the tenderness here. When one is humble before the Lord Jesus, who is like this, lives his life through us. This is a response. Having proper doctrine. This is the manner. There's not pride here or harshness or all those things. It's actually a caring that people would walk in the truth. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here we are exhorted to unity, endeavoring quickly to keep it. Now, this keeping is the idea of to watch over, preserve, not keep it as we're trying to establish it. It's already established. It's to guard it. It's to watch over. It's to preserve it and observe a unity that's already there. It's not because we make it so. We're just living in light of its reality. And so we have the manner in which we're to do this. And we should always keep that forefront in our mind as we walk with the Lord. Now, verses 4-6 is our portion. What we're going to see here is the makeup of unity. This is what unifies those who are in Christ. Verses 4, 5, and 6 would say, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the very makeup of unity. We see who it's focused on, not us. It's already established. It's on the very person and nature of God. We see that unity in the body, which we were exhorted to endeavor to keep, to guard and observe, is not uniformity. We're not supposed to be like each other. God is not a boring God. We know our Father, from what we can observe, is very creative. I remember when I came across the fact, and I shared it some time ago because I just happened to look it up, how many different, forget the proper biological word, but like species or kinds of butterflies are there in the world. When I saw 20,000 butterflies, I thought, you know, maybe 10, 20, 20,000. We know there's things in the world we don't even know of that exist. All for the pleasure of our God. He is creative. We're not to be cookie cutters. The only thing we come close to that, in essence, is to be conformed to the person of Christ. But he loves a variety. We're to have that. So unity is not uniformity, like one another. It's not unanimity, which means you agree with each other. We do not have to feel threatened if we disagree with somebody or have a different perspective. We can work with it. How are we supposed to respond with it? That was verse 2. The manner in which we respond is to always be that way with one another. Even when we don't see eye to eye, we don't have to. What we look is to ourselves and our walk with him and to be more in line with him and have that grace. So as it says, in essentials, unity. And there are some essentials, and I believe our verses, verse 4, 5, and 6, those are the essentials, and they're going to focus on the person of Christ. That's essential. That we should have agreement upon. But in essentials, there's unity. In doubtful questions, and we each have different perspectives, whether in practice or other things. Now, there's only one truth. There's only one reality. But we have choices in some things. Well, liberty. Allow the other before the Lord to make those choices and live that way. You make your own because you'll stand yourself before the Lord for those things. And then in all things, though, charity, love. That is the greatest of the commandments. That's the disciples' commandment, is true love. And again, we're not talking warm fuzzies. Whenever we say love, people think of how you feel. It's of the will. It's a choice. You know, you can love somebody and not like them, and that's okay. You don't have to like them, but you got to love them, and that we should show in all things. What we share in common, and that's the word for koinonia, to share in common. What we share in common is a person. What connects us? Here we are, different age groups. We're different ethnicities, different, thank you, nationalities. I can't get it out. Different nationalities. Perspective and all this thing, and yet we share in common Christ. That is the commonality. That is what we share in common. And he has his purpose for us by the Spirit of God. And so that is the unity. And the unity we have, these three verses, are seven spiritual realities. Joe, do you like that number, seven? A number of completeness. And it really is. We're going to see verse 4, in essence, they're all intertwined in some ways, so you just can't separate them cleanly, but is dealing with the Spirit of God. Verse 5, we'll be dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, we'll be dealing with God the Father. The Trinity is involved in this, and this is the very basis of what unifies us and what we have that unity to, and what we should be watching over and preserving and observing in those things. And so what I'm going to do, cause disruption, I got a sheet for you, and we're going to look at the first one. Get one of the sheets, you can kind of see what I'm going to go through here, and just to have, so you don't have to worry about running down the references. They're all there for you. There's many more. This is just a surface looking at it, dealing with our first one that we have in verse 4, I think really deals with the work, ministry of the Spirit of God. He's included as the presencing supplier. He's what will help us for that unity. Verse 4 again, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One body. And you'll see that on the type of the top of the page there. One body. A universal reality. And you'll see I just put things down here. It's just not an in-depth study. It's just a kind of little summary points. But seeing the timing of the body and what it is in that way, the makeup of the body, the uniqueness of the body, and then the purpose of the body. One body. And so there's the universal reality of that body. We see from its timing, when it starts, when it ends, those who are in it, and we see it's unique. And there are local expressions, this being one of them. We have many throughout the city. It's where those who are born again gather together. One body. So looking at its timing. Pentecost is the beginning. The rapture is the finish. We're going to see then there's the 70th week, the last week, which is known as the Great Tribulation. Then there's a millennial reign. There's a purpose for the church, but when it stops, the pause button is released that was upon the Jew. They're waiting, and what was in parenthesis, a mystery that was just hidden, that was a reality that the Lord knew has come to be. It'll be filled to that last soul is saved that's in the body. There's still saved people. In fact, you'll see there's similarities, but there's differences. There's nuances to that. You needed to be saved when you're in the nation of Israel. And we're going to see that there's a combination there. You've always needed to be saved. You must be born again. But this age of grace, we have the organism. It's not an organization. This doesn't have a headquarters here. The headquarters is in the throne of heaven with the Lord Jesus. But it's an organism, a living entity made up of living stones, each one of us becoming the Naas, the temple of God. And so the timing, Matthew 6:18, on this rock I will build. So still yet future in Matthew, looking to something that will exist, that the Lord will build. And we see him building it in Acts chapter 2, verse 47 there under the timing. And the Lord added to the church. Now it's in existence. Before it's looking forward, now it's in existence. He was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. And that's when we're going to see that one enters into this body, this organism, which is the body of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. This one, this church, Paul was telling the elders of Ephesus to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Blood bought each and every member of this universal body has been purchased, redeemed. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, it talks about the sake of his body, which is the church. Church is the word ekklesia. Ek meaning out of, klesia meaning to call. To call out of the world and its makeup. We'll see that the world in its makeup is Jew, Gentile, and then the church. You're in one of three positions. Jew and Gentile before you're saved, and if you get saved in this age, you become the church. You're called out of the world into the body, and there's other things that go on as well. And this church is his body. He will be the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, we are caught up together with them in the clouds. The ones who died, they're still of the church. When you die, you don't leave the church. The church is just not here. It is from day one, the first soul that was into the body that the Holy Spirit took and he put into this body, till the last one at the rapture. They're still living and conscious. Those who are dead in Christ are with the Lord, waiting this point where they will get those resurrection bodies. And then we who remain will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. And then we raise up together to be with the Lord, who meets us in the clouds, to be with the Lord forever. And that is the body complete, the bride of Christ. There's many other things that are pictured of it, but that's complete. And then the pause button's taken off, and it's that last week of judgment for the Jews to get them to realize, first they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist. Then they're going to realize he is the Antichrist, and they realize the one whom they had pierced is the one who is the Savior. And at the end, when you come into the millennium, the second coming of Christ, when they go, you're going to have those who are Jewish then will be saved. But it's the new covenant now, not just the law of Moses. Now it's the new covenant in full term. And each one that goes in will be born again, but now they're of the nation Israel. And the promises of the kingdom, the promises of the throne of David, the promises of the land will be fulfilled that have yet still to be fulfilled at that time. And so that's the timing of the body, Pentecost till the rapture. Now, rapturo, just again, there's a lot being said about that, is the Latin word. The Greek word that you would find in 1 Thessalonians is harpazo, harp. What do you do with a harp? Most of the time, you can strum, but you pluck. You pluck. Harpazo. Harp is plucking. We're being plucked up from the world that then is going to see the wrath of God. And so we're going to be harped. We're going to be harpazoed, plucked at that time. Now, the makeup of the body. The barrier, and we read this, we studied this in our Ephesians study, chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. In the church now, there was the nation of Israel. They had a purpose and a function. We'll see in our chart in a second, just a quick summary. And they had a point to the other nations. There was Jew and Gentile. And what happened is those now in Christ, they don't have Gentile, other nations, and Jew of the nation of Israel. Now it's in the body of Christ. That partition's taken away. We're going to see there's one body. I may not be going in order here. I'm just thinking as I go. There's not Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There's Christian, one body. There are some who want to hyper-divide it and make the first part of the book of Acts, oh, it's the Jewish church, and now you got the Gentile. No, it's one body, and it's only one, and these partitions are done away with. You are in Christ, in the body, the bride of Christ. How do you get into this body? How do you become a member? Well, it's the moment you believe. There, you know, I gave out a handout. I was thinking about printing it up. I have to go over it. Dr. Lewis Barry Schaefer made, I think it's 34 or 35. I can't remember the number now. Things that happen to you when you trust in Christ and you don't feel a single one of them because they're judicial. Some of them are by the Spirit of God. You're sealed. You know, you've been given an earnest. There are so many things happen. 34 of them translated from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of the Son of His love. You don't feel being whipped around and all these things happening. It's all judicial. It's done. 34 things the moment you believe. Well, also with this, the moment you believed, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we know there's many things out there. It's not a second work. We're going to see there's one baptism. There's also one Spirit. There's one body. These are all the unity of what it means to be a follower of Christ in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit, we all are baptized into one body. Baptism, unfortunately, I think because of political pressure, they transliterated the word baptism, meaning they made it the same sound. You look at the Greek, it's baptizomai. Instead of putting, there was a bona fide word they could have used. It's called immersion. If we were to retranslate it and we put it, but it's grandfathered in now. Too many are used to it, okay, so it won't happen. But if you were to do a literal translation, it would say immersed. So here, for by one Spirit, we were all immersed into one body. It's not being baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's being baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that soul. When they trust in Christ, they're regenerated by the Spirit of God, and He places them into the body of Christ, immerses them. They become a member of the body. Doesn't have to be anything with a local expression yet. They become part of the body universal. They are of the body of Christ. They're born again. And so it's by this baptism. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. And this we see the unity and the work of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, or to the church of God. So there we have the three statuses now. Either, yeah, right on there. Huh? Oh, okay. Thank you. Now, the Jew and the Gentile, the middle wall we read is already broken down. There's not the Jewish church or the Gentile church. If you read 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 17, one says I'm Paul, one says I'm Apollos. Denominationalism, and I understand. We have cans in our pantry, and one has beans, and another one has corn, and you kind of want to know what's in the can. And denominations have been what man has done to identify certain practices, identify certain theological positions, but truly, truly, there's only one body, and it's only of a born-again believer. You can have a local expression, like this gathering, and in there we may have a mix, those who are saved and those who are not. But in the universal body, only born again. That's the only way you get in there, and it's to work by the Spirit of God. Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, and our connection because of what the Lord has done. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Also Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. And again, just for the point, Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Christ is the head. You'll see the church uniqueness, and that's to bring down and bring out the point that the church is not the spiritual Israel. There is a teaching that's been offered, it's not new, but replacement theology. In other words, oh, God is done with the Jew. They messed up. They crucified the Christ. Now we are spiritual nation of Israel, and all the promises to them concerning the land and other things, well, that gets spiritualized and applies to us. Well, there are some similarities. You should be born again, but there's many differences. These are just a few. Others wasn't supposed to be detailed and exhaustive. Again, Dr. Schaefer, I think, comes up with 24 differences. We're just going to look at a few. The offspring, to be in the nation of Israel, you're the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a physical birth. For the body of Christ, you're placed in the body upon regeneration. It's a spiritual birth to be in the body of Christ. There's a difference. The other was a physical birth to get physical promises and of the physical land. There you're one nation. Though you could have those who are born again and not, unregenerated or not. The promises wasn't that being a Jew, you're automatically saved. It doesn't work that way. You still had to be born again. You still had to have a broken and contrite heart. You still had to realize, I'm a sinner before holy God, and even though I'm doing these pictures of killing these animals because the wages of sin is death, it's not good enough. David realized this, and he, I believe, trusted the Lord. He realized he could do nothing. The sacrifices were a picture. Needful, but a picture. But there's many things being of the nation of Israel. When you think of head, Abraham is the head of the nation of Israel. He's the start. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. There's a difference. The nation of Israel was to be a nation as a light to other nations that they have the true and living God. That's how they were to live. Orderly, decently, by the nature and character of God. But there was a sin nature and they didn't. We are to live as salt and light in the world, collectively, as we go. They had unconditional promises of the land, the kingdom, and the throne of David. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're looking forward to glorified body, raptured, and joint heirs with Christ. Those in the nation of Israel are not looking to be joint heirs with Christ. They have a role and responsibility in the land during the millennium. Under Mosaic law, that's where the nation of Israel is and what they were to do and the works they were to do to be that picture. Until the new covenant, where they will all be saved. We are partakers, in essence, of that new covenant through the promises to Abraham, but we're under grace and the law of Christ. And the greatest commandment of the law of Christ is yourself, the love that we're to have, that care. Remember, you don't have to like. Get the like part out. Love, choices, to do what's spiritually best for someone else. Maybe you had a sacrifice to yourself. Love them. So why the loving thing you do is give them the gospel. Give them the Bible. Let them see for themselves. Thinking of works, one tribe was selected, Levites, and even of that one family, Aaron, for the high priest, to be those who would go before God on the behalf of the people. Whereas in the body, every single one saved is a believer priest. Now, we have different roles and functions, but we all are to have that ministry, both in praises and in proclamation. The royal priesthood, you proclaim. The holy priesthood, you praise. And you lift up and you worship. Every single believer. None unaccounted for. Another difference is sovereignly indwelt. When they were saved, then they regenerated, but they didn't have the same spirit as we have. We've been given the Spirit of God as a promise of the resurrection that the Lord Jesus had. Not only a help, and he is a helper, but we're given that as a seal and as an earnest, and we're indwelt every single believer at the point of regeneration. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ the moment we are saved. It's all there. So these are just the uniqueness of the body. So then you can see Romans chapter 11, verse 1. When Paul said in Romans, the great chapters 9, 10, 11, great to go through. What is the where is the Jew then? What does it mean? This pause button's been hit. Well, what does it mean for them? And he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. If God could cast them away, then what would withhold them from casting us away? They were unconditional promises. Romans 11, 25. What's happened to him is that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And that fullness in the body, all together. And then it goes on. There's a blindness. They do not see it yet, but they will. And Jeremiah 31, 36 is about when they see it. If those ordinances, and if you go to verse 35 of Jeremiah 31, which is talking about the sun and the moon and everything, if those ordinances depart before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. That would have to all happen, and it won't, and it hasn't, because it's still yet to be fulfilled. So there's a uniqueness to the body. See the timing, the start and the end, the makeup of it. Was Jew or Gentile, but now one in Christ. Not one body, not different segments. We see it that way, fragmented and everything. One body. Saved, every single one, and equipped to serve. So the purpose of the body, these are just summaries. You got the verses there. You can look them up. But manifesting the transforming power of his grace in living Christ. That's the purpose of the body. We see fulfilling the Great Commission to go out and make disciples, to be witnesses where we are, and again, going out, equipping, edifying, which means to build up, and encouraging one another. Notice the portion, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So this will be Sid, and who's after that? Joe. You'll see that part of it. 1 Peter 5. And to manifest the wisdom and grace of God to men and angels, to be that public testimony of the very mercy of God and the glory and wisdom of God and what he's done and planned from the very beginning. This has been planned. This is not something just knee-jerk reaction. Oh, I guess we'll make this good of it. No, this is all the part of the plan of God. And that pause will be taken up after rapture. Then you have the last week of judgment, the 70th week. And then you have the thousand-year reign of Christ. And all those, again, promises to the nation of Israel are going to be literally fulfilled in and through Christ and in the land and the nation. So that's that one body. Now we have six more to go. But we're going to be quick on those. I really wanted to focus on the one body because there is confusion. And again, because we have it seemingly so fragmented, but it's not in heaven's perspective. It's not. There's one body. And all these, again, is what the unity is about. Do we do anything about that? Again, in bringing forth, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, we don't have to establish it. It's already established. It's His work from the very beginning. What we need to do is to, again, watch over, preserve, observe those things that are in His Word and keep them, realizing there is one body. And it's just like here, when we break bread, we would be identified as open brethren. Meaning, when someone comes, we don't grill them. You go 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We don't want to examine a person and put him under an inquisition. Because it says, let a man examine himself. We don't have to do that. Now, if there was something came to our attention, there's inconsistency or something, we can approach them. But if they come in the door and they say, I am a Christian, Lord's my Savior. Well, we take them at their word and we break bread with them. Now, if they're not, all they did is eat some bread and juice. Hopefully they're not doing disservice to the body of Christ. That's between them and the Lord. But we take it at face value because our fellowship, we're one body. And remember the Lord. There's not that requirement. You don't have to go through all these checklists to break bread. But one coming into fellowship. And again, it's you are in fellowship. You're a member universal the moment you're saved. People want to talk about membership in the church. Well, you're a member already when you were saved of the church universal. You come into fellowship with a local assembly. And then, of course, those in leadership would want to talk to you and hear your testimony. And there's many things about reception, you know, not to doubtful disputations. Meaning if someone was a vegan, you're not going to argue with them about whether or not they should, you know, that's the truth, whether or not they should eat. Oh, they can have their freedom. They don't want to eat any meat. Don't eat any meat. What you want to see is the commonality of life more than light and their understanding. Life. You're saved? Praise the Lord. Let's encourage. You have a gift that I need. We are given that gifting. And you're going to see about gifting coming up. Christ is going to give gifts to the church to help them grow up and build up, and go out. And so we're to encourage. And so part of the fellowship is sharing those gifts. They're all needed. The gifts we have are not for ourselves. They're for the next person. And it's reciprocal. It goes around, and we are built up to be more like Christ, to reach out, our head directing us to reach out to others, to reflect, again, the grace of God and the wisdom of God, the transformation power of the Holy Spirit. So the purpose of the body. So again, we see these first one, the Holy Spirit, I identify with that because He's the one that places you into the body, and there's one body, just as by one Spirit. Now the next part of verse 3 is that there is, verse 4 I mean, one body and one Spirit. In Ephesians, there's over a dozen references to the Spirit of God and His work. And there's others out there who say, oh, it's just a force or it's just what. No, it's a person. You look at Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said. He has a choice and a will and a desire. It's the third person of the Godhead. Well, there's one Spirit. This Spirit convicts, He regenerates, He baptizes, places into the body. He indwells, He seals, He fills, He enlightens, He guides, and many other works of the one Spirit. This is what we should realize is what's needed. In Romans 8, verse 9, it says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So it's a pretty good question. Ask some who would deny that the Spirit is a person, do you have the Spirit of God? If you don't, you're none of his. Just like another simple question, do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Simple. you have the Son, and does he have you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Our body is now the temple. Again, the nation of Israel had a temple. We are individual, we are the temple of the Spirit of God. Do we have a clean temple? It's probably a good question, but of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? A real part of once you get saved is coming to understand, and myself, and those who know me enough get tired of this, just like my Jeremiah 17:9 verse. But I'm sorry, I always have to mention it, I guess, but it's just a part. The other part of being not saved, an atheist, not really going, I think I did a couple candlelight services growing up or something like that. Other than that, it was just, by the time I was in my teens, secularist, atheist. So once getting saved, it wasn't like you understood anything. I had a lot of things that needed my thoughts to be changed up. And who is running your life? Like Campus Crusade, now I think it's called Crew, they had a little booklet and it's about being filled with the Spirit of God. And they had this little thing at the back. It was like, there's a throne. Who is sitting on the throne of your life? Me or the Lord? And it was provocative. Made me think. It's not just my will and what I want to be done. Your will be done. And so there's a transformation that goes on, and it takes the Spirit of God, the transforming power. Transform the mind. Look at that study coming up. Very important. Transforming the mind. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. Metamorphosis. Like that butterfly. Transformed. And so, again, dealing with the Spirit of God, one Spirit who dwells, he's in you, and there's purposes, what he does, that I just listed them all off. One Spirit. Not different spirits, one. One goal and agenda, to magnify Christ. Doesn't draw attention to himself. He magnifies Christ. And that's the point. And even as you see in the fourth verse, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. The hope is a surety. Not how the way the word is used now. You know, I hope so. Cross my fingers so. It's known in Titus 2, 13 as the blessed hope. There's a blessing through the hope. There's the witness of the Spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. There's also walking in the Spirit as he guides and leads. But there's a watching for his call by the Spirit of God. I associate this with that first, with the Holy Spirit. It takes a spirit to work in our hearts that we desire to see the Lord who died to save us. We're called to one destiny as believers, to be with Christ and to be like Christ. Well, that's going to be a transformation for me to go through at the end. Wow. But to be, just as he said, like Christ. See, Jews had an earthly hope. Gentiles, not saved, had no hope. They were without hope. But in Christ, we are now together. There's one hope, Christ himself, and all that he represents. In Ephesians chapter 1, where we saw in verse 14, about the Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Yep. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So one Spirit, one hope, dealing with the Spirit of God. Now verse 5, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminent substance. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, we're looking at the Lordship of Christ. He redeemed us. He shepherds us. He intercedes for us, he edifies us, he sustains us. as many other things that the Lord Jesus does. This focuses on him. We see that we're to call on the name of the Lord. We're to magnify the Lord. In Philippians, he had that great condescension when he came down and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he becomes highly exalted. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who we're to follow. And really what the word means, Lord, we're not used to that kind of environment where you had a hierarchy, where you'd have one who was their Lord or master or things, but he is the Lord, and his will should be done. One faith, and this dealing one faith is almost like saying the faith, meaning the body of truth. There's one reality in here. Notice these ones focus on the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ, the second person that got it, and it'll be the Father. The Trinity will be involved. But we have the truth. But it's really on the Lord Jesus, that he's preexistent, Son of God. He's incarnate. He did manifest himself. There's a manifestation of grace and truth in what he did. There's his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his soon return. That is the reality of the truth of who we follow. Boiled down, there are many other things. And there's things that we may not understand fully, completely, but there's a reality there. We'll come to know, even as we are known right now. In Jude 3, it says that the truth of the word of God was once for all delivered to the saints. We have it, what we need for life and godliness, in this word. We have it. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2 that things you have heard from me, or also we see that in Acts 2:42, apostles' doctrine, apostles' teaching about the person of Christ. It's mind-changing to go from not thinking God exists to realizing there is a God and his plan for us, and all focuses, just like the Bible, is Christocentric, Christ-centered. If anything, you may not get the fringe, you got to get the main point. It's about the Lord Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the good news, the one for our sins. So it's about Jesus Christ, the preeminent substance, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now again, whether it's just one by the Spirit immersed in the body, as you saw in 1 Corinthians 12, it's his body, he's the head. And also believer's baptism. Could just go to Acts 19 just to show you something. Because there are others, maybe they're baptized as infants and dedicated or whatever it would come up. But go to Acts 19, let's go to verse 1 for context. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul was, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much heard of whether it is the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said unto him, John's baptism. There's different baptisms, different reasons what they're symbolizing. Back then, John's baptism was for the nation of Israel to repent and prepare themselves for the Messiah coming. And these guys did that. But that's as far as they went. Now they're up in Ephesus. And so then Paul says in verse 4, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now he identifies him. Now he said, this is the one. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And so here it was, though they had a baptism before, and that was for a certain reason, they got baptized. Now it's known as believers' baptism. They had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were becoming followers, disciples of Christ, in order to be baptized in the name of the Lord, because that's who they were following. So there's one baptism. But the main one, I believe, is that when you're placed into the body. And this point, though they did a symbol, being baptized into water will make you wet. I remember Wesley, when he said when he was young, he called it baptism. And for some, that may be. If it's not a reality, you know what? You may have done it. I've heard of testimonies. Some who were raised in Christian homes felt the burden, you know, parents really concerned for them, want their kids to be saved and to be with them in eternity. And so they kind of put the pressure on them. They feel constrained. They don't think it's really bad or whatever. They go ahead and get baptized, but they haven't trusted in Christ yet. They weren't born again. So it's a symbol that's, they got wet. It's not doing it. It doesn't add any merit to anything. But later on, when they got convicted of their sin and when they trusted in Christ and they're born again, and they know it, there's that witness by the Spirit of God, they get baptized. So it doesn't matter what was ever previous. Is this time, it's a witness to whoever there and to the angels. There's a witness to them. Just like another thing, there's men and angels. That's the other two groups that are predominant in the world. And so it's a witness to them. But the moment they were trusted, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And they make a public declaration. And finally, just the Heavenly Father, permeating source. So that we have in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so he's the one God and Father of all who are in Christ is, of course, it's not a pantheon to any idol worshipers. He's the one true God to those who are saved. He's the Father because they've been, by birth, born of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. They're born of God, and also the adoption, Romans 8, 15, adopted as well. You want to talk about double security and being in the family, but adopted by that work as well. In Ephesians 3, 15, and from the whole family in heaven and earth is named by the Father, God the Father. And so he's the Father of all who are saved. He's above all, transcendent, his power. We are made in the image and likeness of God and can be fashioned to the image of Christ, not the other way around. That's where you get Greek mythology and all that kind of stuff, where man makes God in his image and his thinking. It's not reality. Transcendent. It had to come to us what God is like. Far above. In fact, it comes into that. He is above all. Through all, there's providence and purpose. He permeates through the church. Through all, there's that relationship to know there's no condemnation in Christ, to know that we are the children of God, that is witnessed by the Spirit of God, that we're in the family of God, and those promises to us. So it's through all and in you all. The provision, the protection, the presence, and that we are the temple of God, and that through that, he gets the glory. So just in those verses, we had the first part, chapters 1 to 3, were the doctrine, 4 to 6, the practice. First three verses, the manner of the unity that we have by the Spirit of God. Verses 4 to 6 is the makeup. Then later, chapter 4, verses 7 to 16, the means. What do we use to now, because we come to observe it and keep it, that what are we gifted to do? How to maintain it and grow in that unity that's there, that we, again, are looking to watch over and preserve. Let's pray. Father, thank you for some of these verses, the seven spiritual realities that are true of the union we have in Christ and the unity by the Spirit. Father, help us to grow an understanding of our place and position in the body of Christ, the purposes that you have for us, that we might walk in your will, that we might bring glory to your name as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, and there's that transformation that happens in our thinking, happens in our actions, in our walk, but all pointing to the Lord Jesus. And we ask maybe even this week you would help each one of us to tell someone else, share the good news, how we came to trust in the Lord Jesus, and knowing sins are forgiven, knowing many promises to come, and to have the ever-present help of the Spirit of God. So thank you, Father, again for your word. In Jesus' name.